Now, when I think about our journey as the Calvary family that's beginning now, over the next three or four years, this journey pales in comparison to the profound significance of Martin Luther King Jr. and the journey for civil rights and racial equality. But there is one eternal value that unites these two journeys, and that is faith in the living God and dependence upon the living God. Martin Luther King Jr. declared, "I have a dream today that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today that one day every valley shall be exalted and every mountain made low, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." This is our hope, he said. This is our faith. And when we allow freedom to ring, we speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will join hands and sing that old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." And this is the God who also leads us on our journey also, the God that we thank, the God whose glory we want to demonstrate also. I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah. This will be my second message on this journey. Remember, last week was everything else is background noise. The focus is two things, the truth and the task. Know him and be a witness for him during the journey. And today we want to talk more about this, the process that this journey will take, and it's revealed in Nehemiah very, very powerfully. So turn there, and you know, we had a moving and packed prayer meeting Wednesday night, and one of the prayers by our brother Sylvester was simple and powerful. He said, "Lord, it's year 2020, 2020 vision, no near sight." I love that prayer. Basically saying, on this journey now, no looking down, no looking back, only looking up and looking ahead. Amen? Now, this was the resolve of Nehemiah. As well, in the 5th century BC, the nation of Israel was experiencing a transition, a journey from captivity in Babylon and Persia back to Jerusalem in three waves of return. And the last one was in 444 BC, led by Nehemiah. His purpose was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which had crumbled and were in terrible disrepair, and to lead a spiritual revival among the people to encourage them. Now, this journey of theirs will inform and strengthen us in our journey as well. First of all, it'll strengthen us in your personal journey. Whatever storms and trials you face, this journey is for you also. But for us as a family, as we begin our journey with the Lord. Now, I want you to notice in Nehemiah, this journey actually began with weeping. Interesting way to start a journey, weeping. I want you to look at Nehemiah 1, verse 1. "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it happened in the month of Chislev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the capital, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped and had survived the exile, and I asked concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who have survived the exile are in great trouble and great shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire.' As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We've acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules you commanded by your servant Moses. Nehemiah, a grown man, weeping with immense sadness. He's literally grieving. Notice he's fasting, he's praying, he's confessing, he's repenting. This is a good leader here. It's a godly leader. And the journey always begins with leadership. Always. With good and godly leadership. What kind of leaders are they? Well, they're godly in the best sense of the word. They want to be more like Christ. They're humble. Humility. They're teachable. They have a servant's heart. They are those who inspire the people and set an example for them to follow. But always beware of the bad leaders, the ungodly leaders. They are arrogant and not humble. They are resistant to loving discipline rather than teachable. They're out for themselves rather than serving the people. They want to control people rather than inspire them. And the scripture says about them, avoid such people. Amen. And we thank God and we pray for the Calvary leadership, for Jim Canary and the elders, Todd Williams and the deacons, and Peter Baez and the search committee, Mike Luciano and the pastoral staff. Good men. Love them. Respect them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Follow them. The journey begins with leadership. I want you to know that the journey also continues with the work of rebuilding. This is interesting. The work of rebuilding. Look at Nehemiah 2, verse 5. Nehemiah asked Artaxerxes, the king of Persia at that time, whom Nehemiah serves as his cupbearer. He says in verse 5, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I might rebuild it. The journey continues, right, with the work. It's time to go to work. It's time to rebuild. Look at verse 17. He says this after he's come to Jerusalem. He says it to the officials of the land. He says, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. And he says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that way we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthen their hands for the good work. Let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Let us rise up and build. And so they strengthen their hands for the good work. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Nehemiah says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Let's rise up and build it. The people had a mind to work. And it was built. Now, this is the heart of our family here as well. Let's do this. Amen? Let's do it. God is doing great things here. Let's worship and serve Him during this journey. Let's grow spiritually as we build the building. Let's grow to be more like Jesus Christ in this journey. Amen? This is God's gracious will for us. Let's trust Him to get it done. Each one of us has a job to do. Each one of us, every one of us has a role to play. Each one of us has gifts, talents, skills, time, treasure, right? And let's give it. All of us participate. Whatever way God empowers you, volunteer. Stand with your leaders. And let's do this together, and we'll rely on God's power, not ours. I want you to see how Nehemiah relied on God's power. Look at chapter 1, verse 11. He prays and he says, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, Artaxerxes, the king that he served." You see that? Lord, I pray, be attentive, give success, grant mercy, amen? He's depending totally on God. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. At the end of the verse, he says, "And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." Amen? God's good hand is upon us. Look at verse 20. "The God of heaven will make us prosper." Glory to God. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. The end of the verse. "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, sons, daughters, wives, and your homes." Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. The end of the verse. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." See that? Depending only on God as they did the work that He called them to do. Great God we serve. Amen? He's with us. And notice, the work was done in the face of the opposition who declared war. So it began with weeping. It continued with the work of rebuilding. And it literally had to deal with the opposition who declared war on them. We at Calvary, we can expect opposition. We're going to get opposition. Sadly, some of it will come from within our own church. And we'll also get opposition from outside. And so we need to prepare ourselves, amen, to respond to this opposition with strength in the Lord, with grace and love, but without compromise. Look at Nehemiah 2, verse 19 and 20. This is after he said to the folks, "Let us rise up and build," and they strengthened their hands for the good work. Notice what happened next. "But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us, despised us, and said, 'What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?'" And so literally they began to accuse them of treason, to oppose them and to stop them from fulfilling what God had called them to do. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry, greatly enraged. He jeered at the Jews. He said, 'In the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria that was ready to attack them, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, What they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And then Nehemiah says, Lord, hear us, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads. Give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that we were repairing the walls of Jerusalem and going forward, and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So the warfare was real, amen? They needed everyone to work and to stand strong in the midst of this warfare. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we returned to the wall, each to his work. And from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. Everyone had a role to play. And the leaders stood behind the house, the whole house of Judah, who were building the wall, and those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. They had a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand, and they were committed to working and fulfilling God's purpose. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. I said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you heard the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at the time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor during the day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. They were committed. 24 hours a day. They were committed to the Lord's purpose. They were committed to their leadership to lead them, and they were willing to do the work. They were willing to oppose those who opposed them. Amen. That's our journey also in this spiritual warfare. Remember in Ephesians 6, the Apostle Paul described the entire armor of God. But he saved the last two for the very end. He said, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, at all times in the Spirit, praying with all prayer and supplication. The last two, the word of God and prayer, equips us and strengthens us to oppose those who would oppose what God has called us to do. Amen. So the war's real, and we are soldiers. Are we ready? That's the question. That's the question. By God's grace, we will be. I want you to notice also that the war was fought and the people revived by the teaching of the word of God. They fought the war and they were revived by the teaching of the word of God. I want you to go back one book to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra was a scribe. He was a teacher, one of the great teachers in Israel. And he had actually come back to Judah and Jerusalem a few years before Nehemiah. Nehemiah came back from Persia. Ezra had actually come back from captivity in Babylon, and Ezra was teaching the people. Notice Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord was upon him. He was skilled as a teacher. He knew the law. He knew how to communicate it and make it clear to the people. Look at verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do the law of the Lord, and to teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. This is the teacher God wants. He wants one who truly studies the Word of God with humility. And then a teacher who, by God's power, lives it, does it. And then a teacher who teaches it, amen, to the people. Sadly, even in the evangelical church, and I have been there as an academic and as a pastor, so I've seen both sides of it, the teaching sides. Sadly, even in the evangelical church, there's a lot of people who study well and they teach well, but they don't live well. There's tremendous hypocrisy. The Lord said, no, it's not enough to study and teach. You have to live it. The only credibility your studying and teaching has is by your living. Amen? So Ezra taught the people. Look at verse 10 in Ezra 7. Just so you see it again. He studied, he did it, and he taught. Don't ever forget that verse. As we choose leaders and evaluate leaders. And then look at verse 25. You, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, you appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, and those who do not know the laws, you shall teach them. So your job also is to appoint other leaders because of your godliness, and those that don't know yet the law, teach them, disciple them. That's a godly leader. That's God's leader there. Now back to Nehemiah chapter 8. So now Ezra joins Nehemiah. They're a good team. They're a good team in Jerusalem. And notice we read about Nehemiah's teaching in chapter 8. Notice verse 1. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And Ezra read from the word facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. Not above them, he was a humble man. He wasn't above them in terms of his value, in terms of the love God for him versus them. No, he was part of them. But he was above them because they built a little pulpit for him to teach so they could all hear him better. So he was above them, and as he opened it all, the word, they stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people said, amen, amen, lifting their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then he mentions the number of men who were teaching also, the Levites. At the end of verse 7, they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They taught and they helped them understand what they taught. They read from the book, from the law of God. They read clearly and they gave the sense, that is, they interpreted it correctly and they shared it and taught it so the people understood the reading. They taught, they made it clear, they interpreted it properly and they taught it to the people. And that was the power of the ministry of the Word of God. And the people wanted the Word. They were attentive to the Word. Now here at Calvary, God has blessed us beyond measure with our teachers, men and women, men and women. And teaching has been the center of this church since 1847. And the pulpit has always been central. Since 1847, imagine the teaching that's gone out from here. Also, the home groups, the teaching in the home groups, so important. those who teach our children, those who teach our young people, our youth, those who teach in the adult groups and the adult ministries. Think of the New York School of the Bible. Even now, hundreds of people studying right now, probably 25 or 30 teachers in there, men and women. Think of the thousands of the New York School of the Bible who've studied here since the early 1970s. Think of missions and all the teaching that takes place in missions, 25 or 30 countries that Calvary is in through these teachers and missionaries. Glory to God. We've got a full service teaching ministry here. Empowers God's people to grow and be spiritually mature, and also brings people to Christ. And so the word was central to this journey, as it is to our journey and to yours personally. And notice the journey ended as it began. It ended with worship. It ended with worship. Look at Nehemiah 12. All ended in worship. The weeping and the work they were doing and the warfare and the word led them right to worship, which is exactly the way that it should be. Nehemiah 12, look at verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Now that's L-Y-R-E-S, okay? Just so you understand. Verse 31, then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs to give thanks. You've heard one great choir just now. They had two great choirs. Verse 40, so both choirs gave thanks and stood in the house of God. And verse 43 at the end, and the singers sang with Jezariah, their leader. They offered great sacrifices that day. They rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. A lot of joy going on there. Amen? The joy of the Lord is our, it's our strength as we worship him. Look at verse 46. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God, all the way back in their history and in our history also. So the journey begins and it ends with worship. We thank God for those who lead our music and worship ministry. What a gift. All the women, all the men, what a gift they are. Their talents used for God's glory, builds us up, reaches out to those who still need God's grace through the music. The universal language in our culture today, music, glory to God. But let me say this, their worship was not limited to the music and the singing and the joy there. Their worship included compassion and justice for the poor and for those who were being abused and mistreated. It was love for women and girls who had been trafficked in Israel. It was for others who were economically enslaved. I want you to see that. You say, where in the world is that? Well, turn back to Nehemiah 5. Get ready for some real ugly stuff. Their worship included loving and freeing people in bondage. See 5 verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive. They needed food to stay alive. There were also those who said, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers, our children are as their children, yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, they've already been sold. And it's not in our power to help, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. We've been stolen from and robbed and enslaved economically, and now our children are being sold. And Nehemiah said, I was very angry when I heard their outcry in these words. And rightly so. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, you are exacting interest, each of you, from your own brothers. And I held a great assembly against them and said, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who've been sold to the nations, but you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. We've been rescuing our brothers and sisters who've been sold into Persia and into Babylonia. We're bringing them back, and now we bring them back, and you guys are selling your own people and young people into slavery. And they were silent and could not find a word to say. You think? So Nehemiah says, I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations and our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. We want to do the right thing. We want to help our brothers and sisters. Let us abandon this exacting of interest, which was economic slavery. Return to them this day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you've been exacting from them, that you've been stealing from them. And they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment, and I said, so may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. Every man who continues to enslave your own brothers and sisters, may God have you lose your home and your work, your livelihood. So may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Their worship was in the midst of restoring to those who'd been brutalized what they deserved and what they had owned. Amen? Let's always remember that as we sing our songs. And rightly so, we sing our songs, but it certainly doesn't end there. Look over at Isaiah 40 for the last passage of Scripture today. We're going to need our strength for this journey, right? Anybody disagree with that? Anybody feel like you need strength for your own personal journey as well? Two hands go up, yeah? And then how many hands go up for our journey as a people? Two hands go up. That's how we praise the Lord, just like that. As many of you know, Sandy and I now live in Florida. And we use Florida and Orlando as our base to go out and do ministry all over. But the most wonderful times when we can come back with you. And the golf course that we play on is, it's a wildlife sanctuary. It's stunning. Wildlife preserve. And we have everything. We have deer. You'll be playing, the deer will go by you. Bobcats. Foxes, of whom my beautiful wife Sandy is one. Snakes. Rattlers. A couple of times I've been driving a golf court and you'll see a 6-7 foot rattlesnake right across the cart path. First time I saw it, you can imagine it. Almost had a heart attack. Water moccasins, cotton mouths, I think they call them. Alligators, big, big alligators. One scared Sandy to death one day. She almost stepped on it. I heard her scream from all the way on the other cross of the fairway there. Birds of all kinds. The birds are unbelievable. Unbelievable. Like Noah's Ark, man. It's just crazy. And best of all is we have eagles, man. The eagles are crazy. soaring, huge, majestic, powerful. My favorite eagle of all is the bald eagle. Which brings to mind this passage of scripture written by Isaiah 300 years before Nehemiah. And this passage would have clearly inspired and strengthened Nehemiah and Ezra as well as us. Amen. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, he increases strength. Anybody need that today? Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. We are going to need the power of God to help us mount up with wings like eagles in this journey. Big time we need this. And I want to end today sharing with you how this passage actually applies personally to you in your own journey and to us together as a family. The secrets of the eagle, which are mind-boggling. Okay? And then I'll close. The secret of fulfilling your purpose and destiny. Do you know the eagles have a secret to help them fulfill their purpose and destiny? You agree with me? Here it is. When it's time for the young eagle to go off on its own, mama eagle will disturb the nest, mess it up, make it uncomfortable. So everyone wants to leave. Now I think God is truly disturbing our nest. And he's messing it up and he's making it very uncomfortable. And what that means for us is we have to leave where it's safe. We have to leave where it's comfortable to fulfill God's purpose for us. Amen? And then there's the secret of recovering from a fall. This is awesome. When teaching the young eagles how to fly, because that's important, obviously, the parents basically take them out of the nest and drop them into thin air. Sort of reminds me how my dad taught me to swim. Then, normally, it's the father eagle at speeds up to 150 miles an hour catches them in midair. Amazing. How many of you think in one way God has dropped us as a congregation into thin air? Anyone? I'm the only one? But we have a Heavenly Father who catches us, right? Underneath are the everlasting arms. So that's the secret of recovering from a fall. Amen? Personally as well. And there's another secret, the secret of surviving your storm. It's important. When a fierce storm hits, eagles never retreat. They face the storm, literally. And they are caught up by the turbulent updrafts and the warm thermals in a circular pattern. And they actually are lifted higher by the storm than they would normally fly without it. Eagles ride the storm. Riders of the storm. Remember that? Good song. The eagles ride the storm. And they end up above it. What it teaches us is we can use our storm. Personally and together. We can use this journey to go where we have never gone before, ever, as a congregation, and where we can go no other way. Good stuff. And finally, there's the secret of renewing your strength when you're all out. Anybody need that every once in a while? In New York City, sometimes even more than people in normal places. Although we love our city, but you know, it can take it out of you a little bit. Eagles get exhausted too. And when they do, they go up to a high cliff on their own. And they get spread-eagled. And they soak in the sun. They soak in the warmth and energy of the sun, and they are renewed. So for you on your journey and we on our journey together, we have to surrender to get strong. We have to soak in the sun, Jesus Christ. He's the truth. Everything else is background noise. Soak in his word as the Spirit teaches us. Give control to God and utterly depend on him as we in our own way get spread-eagled before God. And depend on him. So the question is, are we willing? Are we willing? And the next question is, are we ready? So let the journey begin.